We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer to afford you the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us and show us the intricacies of the passages we are now going to engage. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In closing the first session, we began a look at 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, which has to do with the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We've noted the first verse in that passage, verse 13. And at that point, we noted that there are two things that can occur at the tribunal. That is a large inventory of gold, silver, and precious stones, but not so large for those who did not get in the system. Verse 14 goes on to read, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved," that's sozo, "to deliver safe from danger, loss, or destruction. Yet as through fire he will be delivered." Now there is the word sozo used in a gospel passage. You shall be saved if you believe in Christ. And the word salvation, I think, over time has lost its impact. The word sozo. Because you're saved and you now believe in Christ and you're in the royal family. But sometimes you hear the concept of being saved, but not quite sure saved from what and of what danger. So the word sozo is used in several capacities in Scripture. Saved, as far as the gospel is concerned, is deliverance, and that's a better translation, really, deliverance from the lake of fire. Why the lake of fire? Well, it's all in John 3:16, one of Christianity's favorite verses, and therefore you will have eternal life if you are delivered from the lake of fire. So that's what we see here. It is deliverance. And note that the individuals at the evaluation tribunal are believers who have a resurrection body. They have recently arrived in heaven and now are being evaluated for their production in time. So this is like a graduation ceremony, you might say. If you enter an academic institution, then you're going to work your way through the courses that are required for graduation. And then when you graduate, it's going to be told publicly that you've satisfied the requirements of the institution, and now you're going to receive a degree of some sort. And so you go up on the stage and you file by and they give you what's called the sheepskin. Although I don't think it's made out of sheep, but that's what they say. You come by and get a sheepskin, and that's the credential that you have done the work. You have produced what is required. The work that you've done has earned a reward. And so that's sort of like what's going on here, although it's not a graduation. But it is a recognition and a public recognition of what you accomplished during your time in the devil's world and your management of the issues you confronted, whether you did it with a relaxed mental attitude, recall of doctrine, trust in Christ to deliver you, provide you with exigencies that you need in order to confront those that are before you. And so there are those who are able to use the power of the Word of God to manage these issues throughout the time they were on this earth as a believer, from the moment of salvation all the way up to their physical death and their appearance before the Lord. Now, this systematically goes on until the rapture of the church. Thus, it's been going on for about 2 millennia. And ultimately, there will be that great resurrection day. Then we'll see, of all the millions of people that have engaged in this combat, who is it that's going to have battlefield decorations? And therefore, we look at a verse or verses like this. This man that is confronting his works in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, in other words, it's all been human good outside the fellowship bracket, outside the bubble, he will suffer loss. Well, loss of what? Obviously, in context, it's rewards. And so he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be delivered from the fire. You see that? So he will be saved or delivered. That's sozo. It means delivered, safe from danger or loss or destruction. That is outside the periphery of what is being conducted here. He's delivered from that, sozo, yet as through fire. And so fire is used as a mechanism of testing. You see that a lot in Scripture, and we find it here. So what's being tested is his works. And his works do not measure up to those of others. Others receive great rewards. He doesn't get much of anything. Now, it was his own free will that made these choices. He came to Bible class. He showed up. Didn't pay attention. If he did, he didn't believe it. No application. And therefore, the only way that a person without doctrine can confront issues in life is through human viewpoint. And human viewpoint earns nothing. So if you can picture yourself in the invisible war, there is battlefield out there, and you engage it every day. And that battlefield is filled with those on the dark side that will confront you, probably unknowingly, but the way they think, their mindset, their inventory of ideas is in contradistinction to yours. And you have to make decisions on how you're going to manage those individuals. Now, we just read a passage a moment ago that you have to treat them unconditionally. Now, you have to make a stand for the truth, but you don't have to be antagonistic in doing so. You just stand for truth, and that person has to deal with that, and they can't because they are outside the system. But your job is to use the Word of God to confront the issues you face, and that primarily is going to be people. Now, there are other exigencies, quite obviously, but the people are always there. And so we see that this man here didn't manage that very well, probably because he did not even pretend to go to church and get serious about what the Word of God said. I honestly don't believe people today have a clue as to what Christianity is all about. They get saved, I don't deny that. But where do they go to change the way they think? If God's thought process is better than man's, then why would there not be a desire to at least introduce yourself to the idea that he's got his thoughts screwed together better than you do? I'm telling you that if you get this and you apply it in your life, it will change your life, and it will change for the better. And all of the things that you face in the combat will become easier to manage. Otherwise, it's on your own, and it's flesh versus flesh, and nothing good will come from that. So each believer's works will be evaluated by tests of fire. That's illustrative of allowing. Well, let's just put it this way. We've got gold, silver, and precious stones. You put gold in the fire, you leave it there long enough, and then the impurities within the gold will bubble up to the top, and you scrape it off, and you've got pure gold. The fire did that, the testing. You're going to be tested in the devil's world. It's not going to be a great sunshiny day and you're humming tunes. It is going to be because you face a problem, an exigency, people, circumstances, wrong ideas. And you have to deal with them. That's fire. And the fire is going to test how you respond and manage that exigency. So the fire deal here is really giving the idea that there's going to be circumstances. There are going to be. And you're going to face them and you'll manage them one way or the other. Now, when you get to the evaluation tribunal, this therefore is brought forward there as a teaching aid. Fire is going to be used as an illustration as to how your decision-making in time measured up to the divine standard. And so there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones that withstand the fire. We're going to go back and find passages that lead us to that conclusion. But when it's wood, hay, and stubble, that's going to go up in flames because it can't withstand the fire. And therefore, when you use human viewpoint in the devil's world, in essence, your problem-solving devices are flammable. They will be burned at the evaluation tribunal. Fire will prove whether or not it was divine good or human good. So where are we going in this thing called the Christian way of life? Where we're going is toward that evaluation tribunal. And because people are not getting into serious Bible study, they don't know how to do this. They don't know the concept. They don't know the strategy. They don't know the environment in which they're functioning. Nothing really has changed in their life other than go to church all the time, sing songs, feel better for the moment. And it's not that I'm ragging on it. That's their business. I don't care because that's them. But I'm telling you, they're getting nowhere. And the evaluation tribunal is not going to be a good scene for them. And it's public. It's in the text. Let's go back for that. Each man's work will become evident. That's phaneros, open public demonstration. So all the people in the body of Christ are going to be gathered around in a big arena. Probably Bryant's Denny would be big enough. All people are going to be there. All believers of the entire church age. Come forward, set fire, see what happens. Public demonstration. The foundation is built by Jesus and is immutable word of God. Verse 11. Go back to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 3. So Jesus Christ turns out to be the foundation of your participation in the angelic conflict. While the superstructure are the works of the divine good or human good production of the saints. And that's verses 13 through 15, which we just noted. Now, as we noted earlier, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his initial subject is the comparison of human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom. His focus is on the carnality of those in the Corinthian church, which prevents them from being able to comprehend divine truth, resulting in being trapped in the behavior patterns that define their lives while in unbelief. In other words, you get saved. Paul went in there and evangelized them. He was like a missionary in the sense that his first order of business was to evangelize the people of Corinth. And that's a tough nut to crack. We've studied those people. Their behavior patterns were so facilitated that it was going to take them a long time to get organized in their thinking regarding the mysteries of the church. They were way outside the loop. And when a person has a lot of behavior patterns facilitated and they are way outside what God would have you do, then when you come into the system, it's going to take a long time to inhibit those behavior patterns and facilitate divine thought. So you got to stick it out and grind it out. And you can't get into human battles, which is what they did. They started arguing on who was the best pastor. Paul only stayed there a while. Finally, he decided it's time to move on. I'm going to leave someone else here to take care of this bunch and find me a new group. And that was Apollos. So after Apollos had been there a while, and the scripture tells us he had phenomenal speaking abilities. Indications are, and I don't know if it's true, but there are those who have done the research and claim that Paul was a little short, stubby guy, maybe bald-headed, didn't look very handsome, had a squeaky voice, that kind of thing. And so he's in there trying to introduce these people to the power of the Word of God, and he's squeaking away. But Apollos comes in, and he's this handsome, tall, dynamic figure, very eloquent. They look at that and say, I like the way he says things. I like the way he says things. So I like Apollos better. Others said, well, you know, although Paul didn't sound as smooth as Apollos. He really has some very deep thoughts. Well, yes, but. And so the argument emerged in Corinth over who was the best pastor. Was it Paul or Apollos? And then that led to other dissensions of various kinds, and nothing good is going on in Corinth, which is normal for Corinth. In chapter 2, Paul makes the point in verses 1 through 8 that he does not rely on human wisdom. So Paul is up front saying, I know nothing. I know nothing. What I do know is what God has taught me. And that's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you what I think or what you ought to do and that kind of thing. I'll tell you what God thinks you should do. And you're free to take it or leave it. In verses 9 through 12, Paul reveals that divine wisdom cannot originate with man, nor can it be understood by human wisdom. That's why you've got to get saved, delivered from the lake of fire, the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, and all of the other things imputed at salvation. There are 40 of them. But you have to get into the fraternity, and you have to be initiated to get in there. What is the initiation? What think ye of Christ? I believe that he's my Savior. I believe he died on the cross to deliver me from my sins. And so I believe in him, and I will follow him. That would be maybe a response that an unbeliever would give to the hearing of the gospel. Well, at that point, he's been initiated. He's in the frat now. He's inside the frat, and he's going to learn the mysteries. Up to the point of salvation, he could not understand the mysteries. Do you get that? Can't get the mysteries. You have to have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to teach you the mysteries of the church. And when you get those, it will be from a divine source, not a human source. And then we went through the whole concept of bibliology. We'll get back to that. In fact, it's here on this page. We'll get back to bibliology. Bibliology is the system that has been discovered within Scripture on how we got the Bible and how it's been authenticated and then how it's processed in the soul of the individual. And if you don't take advantage of the divinely prepared system that gets the immutable Word of God from the, let's call it the thinking of God, all the way down to your brain, then you don't get the system. You have to buy into this. It is immutable, it is inerrant, and it is therefore trustworthy. Now let's see about this. In verse 13, it states that divine wisdom is taught not from the source of human wisdom, but taught by illumination, sukrino. That's our word in the study of bibliology. Sukrino of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit will illuminate the thinking of God to your soul from a qualified communicator. And there are two in the process, depending on where you are in Scripture. There's a communicator who got the initial information and then, under the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down. And that became a member of the canon, that particular book. And then someone else takes that writings, analyzes it under the power of the Holy Spirit, and communicates it to his appointed flock. The flock then processes that under the system of illumination under the power of the Spirit. It's always supreme divine power that is keeping this sequence going all the way down to your soul, and then you pull the trigger volitionally under the power of the Spirit to make application in your daily lives. You cannot get this through human viewpoint. So let's look at it. Combining spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos, this is verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2:13 is where we find these words. And therefore, pneumatikos is spiritual phenomena. I want to see if there's one diagram that I brought that will better illustrate this. No, but you get the drift because it's been here before. So let me blank it out. Let's just follow the sequence here. Spiritual phenomena has to do with the doctrines of the Word of God. And they're supernaturally taught by the Holy Spirit, communicated by someone qualified to evaluate the Scriptures and to communicate it to his assigned flock, not somebody else's. Okay, that's pneumatikos. Spiritual phenomena means the Word of God. And that must be combined with a spiritual system. But it's in the plural, so it is spiritual systems. How to find my spiritual system? There's the first one we start with. The first spiritual system that is a part of this process is called bibliology in systematic theology. You don't have to know that. You just have to know what we're talking about here. How did man evaluate the Scriptures and then net it out into 10 or 11 categories of systematic theology? Well, the Bible becomes a part of systematic theology, and then the question arises, how did we get the Bible? So that's a branch of bibliology. So how we got the Bible begins here. First, revelation. From whom? From God through the Holy Spirit to a selected individual who would receive divine revelation into his soul. That's revelation. It's been revealed. How many people had this experience? About 40. That's not many people in the history of the world. 40 people were chosen by God to be the recipient of his revelation through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That would be called endowment in the Old Testament. Then inspiration. Notice here, inspiration, direct divine influence, ensured that accurate transfer of truth occurred in the original manuscripts. So he gets the revelation. Holy Spirit informs him of what God wants to communicate at that time. And then through inspiration, puts it in writing. Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New. Then the next on the list here is interpretation. So that's this box here. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. So you have to go to school for this. You have to be qualified. Now, I didn't go to seminary. I went to a better place. I went to a better place where they taught systematic theology every night for 8 years. So then you get the whole drift of the system. And that would be interpretation. What does a pastor do? He has to interpret what is in the Scripture and draw out from it through a system of hermeneutics what it says. Now, we did about 80 hours on hermeneutics here several years ago, primarily because of a couple of guys that are in the congregation here and their cohorts. Then we go to communication, which I did not include in our original study. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregation. That was a given, so I skipped that. Then we go to illumination. This is your part in the process. You have to be positive. We go back to our chart. Are you paying attention? Are you positive to what's being communicated? Are you learning it in the long term? You buy into it and say, yeah, I believe that. So that's illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are able to understand and retain Bible doctrine communicated. It's part of their thought process, their inventory. Okay, now that they've got it, what? Are they willing to apply it under pressure? Well, look, we're in combat here. You're not going to flag on the battlefield and say, I can't. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines, which is in their inventory, to life and circumstances. Not going to go back to the old way of thinking, where I actually got in combat with people, verbal or otherwise. Your job is to retain a cool head, evaluate the situation, determine from your inventory what the correct response should be for you. It can be mental. It can be verbal. And sometimes you have to go into action. But that had better be driven by the instructions of the Holy Spirit. For example, you have to defend home and hearth, so, you know, get out the gun. You know, sticks, whatever's necessary. Therefore, that's the first stage of getting information to the believer. How is it that you can trust the information communicated from the pulpit? That's the issue. And when you go to some of these other churches, and I encourage you to go, some of you tell me you go home for the whatevers, say Thanksgiving, and everybody goes to the whatever church. And you sit there and you keep your mouth shut. That's their place. That's their guy. Just shut up and listen. And you will learn a lot. And you will come back and say, I heard a guy is really good. He was strong, blah, blah, blah. I said, that is great. That's one more notch on God's whatever. But usually you're telling me I could not believe it. Exactly what you told us is what happened. That's usually what I get. So what are you getting? Nothing confirming that our suspicions are true. So that's the first place there. Are they utilizing the system God has provided to get the Word of God out to the congregation unmolested by human viewpoint? So then, number two is the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z. This is the system once you get into the room here. This is a classroom for Christianity. And you come in here, and the whole process with which you're familiar gets the immutable Word of God into your cardia and preserves it there for expansion through utilization, facilitating. So that's the second stage. And then the third thing we noted was the concept of spirituality, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Come in here if you will, but you must do the rebound thing in order to be filled with the Spirit so He can then teach you what's communicated. You can make your decision volitionally if you want to believe it. So this is the process God has designed by which His infinite wisdom can be communicated to the finite minds of mankind. We are benighted people. We are not smart. Now, some of you are very smart on the human level. I mean, you are an expert in the area in which you function. And so on the human level, you are very wise and very put together and so on. But when it comes to divine thought, we are all benighted. We don't get this through osmosis. We get it through the system we just noted. The systems, actually, there are three. And therefore, it's pneumatika, spiritual systems. And I've just shown you the three of them. The system that gets the word to you is immutable, inerrant, and impenetrable. And if you are honest to the system, you're going to get the word. Verses 14 through 16 reveal that a person in reversionism cannot understand supernatural phenomena because divine wisdom is foolishness to him. This is an unbeliever. Or a person in reversionism who is a believer. Some people have been saved, probably don't know or care, are benighted, and when they hear divine wisdom, they reject it. That's reversionism. It's foolishness, according to this passage. He cannot understand it because it is anakrino, discerned spiritually, pneumatikos, which is an adjective. It is discerned spiritually. And pneumatikos means spirituality, and that means the filling of the Holy Spirit. And they're not current on a rebound. So they can't process it. And this, of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit and His teaching ministry. Now, Paul then advances on the concept that the person who is spiritual, pneumatikos, that means spirit-filled, here the adverb. He is therefore a spirit-filled person. He discerns all things. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in the program, you discern all things, and the Holy Spirit enables you to do that with His teaching ministry. And that refers, therefore, to the accumulation of spiritual phenomena, which is pneumatikos. All of these look the same except the last two or three letters. But all has to do with spiritual concepts. And therefore, spirituality or the spiritual concept is implicit with all of these things we're noting. And I understand if you think this is boring, but I am telling you that if you understand the intricacies of what God has put together, and it has to be intricate, because over the millennia, He expects all of this to remain unfettered. It has to remain true and pure. See, that's a miracle in itself. I could pull a Bible up here. I think there's one down here. It's the New American Standard. That's fine. We've done the study that the English translation, which, you know, they do the best they can, okay? There are nine guys up front. If you read this, there are nine guys. There's some of the names you may know. Listen to this. Frank Gabelline, Charles L. Feinberg. He was the Colonel's Hebrew teacher out at University of Arizona. Says he's a fine man and a great theologian. There are others. John F. Walford, who was the president of Dallas Seminary for a long time. So there are guys who knew what they were doing, translated the New American Standard out of Greek and Hebrew into the English. Okay, are you hopeful that they were filled with the Holy Spirit when they did these things? I am certain that they were. But it is best to go back to the system by which they, with which they used to do the translation. What was that system? The one we just noted, and it's Hebrew and Koine Greek. So what does the pastor have to do once all of this is put in writing? They have to go back to the original languages to make sure that we're getting everything as close as we can in our language to what God intended us to know. And so you have to have confidence then in that system, beginning with the pastor. Do you trust that guy? Is he doing the job? Is he doing the work? Is he spending the time? Is he sitting in the chair? So you get that done, then you are placing your trust in His ability to extract from the Word of God what He wants you, God wants you to know. And then, if you place your trust in it to that point, then you need to place your trust in it when it comes to execution. In addition, this Spirit-filled person cannot be successfully criticized by anyone since he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that would be you. Now, you may not want to go out and tell folks that. You can trust anything I say because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I've done the work. So pay attention. Get your notebook out. Well, no, people will run from that. The passage and the chapter conclude with 1 Corinthians 2:16. And it reads this way, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Word of God is alive and powerful. Remember us studying that passage? It's Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive. Okay. Listen to me. Passage, immutable, inerrant, says this is alive. And you say, that's just a book. No, Bible says it's alive. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Word of God is alive and powerful. And when His Word is distilled in writing, as we have examined in three areas of translation, it is as powerful in writing as it was the day God said it. Further, when utilized, it is as powerful as God Himself when He spoke it. It will be alive and powerful for you. In addition to that, for over 2,000 years, this Bible has been available to all, and not very much has deviated from the first century down to the 21st. Errors that have occurred by those who transcribe the documents are so minimal that you can understand that simply it was a copyist error, and none of them have altered any doctrines over the 2,000 years. Alive and powerful to you in the 21st century as it was to those in the early centuries. That's a miracle. And the system that we have noted that brought it down to you inerrant needs to be understood so that when you get the information, you can have absolute confidence that what is taught is as alive and powerful as the day God revealed it to human writers. Now, this first sentence in 1 Corinthians 2:16 is a paraphrase of Isaiah 40, verse 13. It reads, "Who has directed the Spirit of our Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him?" Now, that's a good place for us to stop and to resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. And we do understand that You have taken care of the details to get Your alive and powerful Word to us, that we might learn it in a way that we can produce divine good and have a good day at the evaluation tribunal. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.